Well, for the past few months, I have been ordering stuff online, I've been making trips to the hardware store, and I've been collecting the things I need to renovate my bathroom. We moved in and it was a little dingy, it was a lot dingy, and so I took the plunge, we saved up for it, and I took the plunge this weekend to renovate the bathroom. There was a whole day of demolition, just brought it back to the studs, ripped everything out, the tub, toilet, sink, everything back to the stubs and studs. And yesterday, with the help of my father-in-law, we put in a shower, one of those big units. And I should have seen this as a bit of a foreshadowing, but as my neighbor sees me dumping things into the trailer that I have in my front lawn, he asks, "So what are you doing?" I say, "Well, I'm redoing my bathroom." And he kind of gives a little chuckle and he says, "Well, I hope you know what you're getting into." Well, I'm not a trained handyman. I'm not like Mike, who's really good at these kind of things. I'm what you call a weekend warrior. Of course, with church, I'm more of a weekday warrior. But nonetheless, I'm what you call a weekend warrior that I try to do everything myself, watch a lot of YouTube videos. And there are a lot of curveballs when you redo a bathroom. And I didn't exactly know what I was getting myself into. And I'll just make a long story short to say that yesterday, there were quite a few moments that I said to myself, "I can't do this." Leaky pipes and things that weren't fitting, and what things that should have taken me until 6 o'clock in the afternoon took me until about 9:30 at night. And there were many times that I said, "I can't do this." And there were a few times that I was seriously just thinking about throwing in the towel. But can you imagine? No sink, no toilet, no shower. I just said to my wife, "You know, Alana, I'm just gonna stop. I can't handle it." Can you imagine? You'd have a stinky pastor right now, although I'm physical distancing, so you can't tell. I'd have stinky kids, and I would probably have a wife who's not very happy with me. Giving up on that shower or on that bathroom renovation is not an option. I cannot just leave that room the way it is. I must press forward in finishing that bathroom because just giving up is not an option to live without a shower for the rest of your life. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would know that the Christian life gets hard. You would know that you face obstacles that you think to yourself, "I don't know if I can pass through this. You may think to yourself, "This is getting so hard. I don't know if I can continue doing this." As Christians, we fight the sin within, right? We wrestle with the flesh. We wrestle with sins, and that leads to times where we say, I feel like sin is just winning this time, and I'm not sure if I can continue." And of course, we fight the sins without, the pressures of a sinful culture. We face, the pressures of people in our culture for us to give up the Christian faith or to change the Christian faith to make it more palatable. And all of these things lead to a Christian life that is actually quite difficult. I don't know about you, but there are times that I thought to myself, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can continue." But I will tell you, church, giving up as God's people is not an option. It is not an option for one who is truly God's son or daughter just to say, "I'm done. I can't do it." And so I want to offer you some encouragement this morning. Because if giving up is not an option, then we need encouragement, don't we? Now, I am all for the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. I'm going to explain it. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is actually what Bakke read a few minutes ago, is that God has predestined those whom will be in his kingdom. Those who God foreknew, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified, Paul writes to the Roman church, meaning that the process of becoming a Christian and ending your life to enter into the presence of God is all in God's hand, that he will not lose any one of his children. I'm all for that doctrine. It is clear in Scripture. And yet we are told over and over again in Scripture to fight the good fight of faith. To persevere, to keep going, to don't take your eyes off of Jesus. And so I want to offer that encouragement this morning. I don't know if you've been alive in 2020, but it's been a crazy year. And we need encouragement to continue. And this is the encouragement that I think Paul gives to Timothy in these verses. And this is the encouragement that I want to give to you. And that's this. Church, do you want to endure? You want to endure as a Christian? You want to endure as a church? Then we must hold to the true gospel and never, ever take our eyes off of Jesus. That's fundamental to the Christian faith. If you want to endure, you must hold to the true gospel and never, ever take your eyes off of Jesus. Let's look how Paul communicates that, starting in verse 8. Please look down at your Bibles. Please read verse 8 with me. Paul starts off by saying this to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. So the first thing he says to Timothy is, remember Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't just kind of a remembering that you do. Let me explain the difference. This remembering leads to action. Okay, my anniversary is August 29th, and if I go through the whole day without saying anything to my wife, maybe I don't even get her anything, and I just don't say anything. Well, maybe at the end of the day she says to me, Jason, did you remember that it's our anniversary today? Now, what would be her reaction, a justified reaction, if I say to her, yes, oh, I definitely remembered. Right? No. Remembering something is for the purpose of action. It's a purpose of putting something into action. And so when Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, he is saying, this is the gospel. Don't just think fondly of it, but let the gospel form everything you do in your life. Let this gospel penetrate every area of your life. And this is the true gospel. Are you ready? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Let's break that down. First of all, it's a gospel that includes Jesus Christ. There are many false gospels out there. There are many gospels that masquerade as the real thing. But as Paul writes to the Galatian church, listen, if anybody comes to you, whether it be us or an angel, anybody comes to you and preaches to you a gospel other than the one you have received, let them be eternally condemned. There are strong words that Paul has for false gospels, and Paul is outlining the true gospel, and the true gospel starts with Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And this Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is a real physical resurrection. This isn't a spiritualized resurrection. This isn't some kind of enlightenment. This is a real physical raised from the dead. And the implication, of course, here is that if somebody is raised from the dead, they must also have died. So Paul's insinuating here that Jesus Christ lived a life and died on the cross. Now we know that the life that Jesus Christ lived was a sinless one. He had no stain of sin in him. He who knew no sin, right, became sin that we may become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew no sin as he was knew no sin at all. He lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead, and he lives eternally. That's the first part. We must also point out here that he is also called the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. He is the firstborn, and in fact, he's the forerunner. He, being raised from the dead, gives us hope too, who belong to Jesus, that we too will be raised from the dead. Amen? That's our hope, because Jesus did it. If we belong to Jesus, if we are in him, then we too will be raised from the dead one day. So Jesus, the spotless, sinless one, died on the cross, taking the wrath of the Father upon himself for our sins, was raised to life again, and offers it to us. He's the ever-living one, but Paul continues in verse 8, if you look down with me, he is also the descended from David. Jesus, the ever-living one, I think Paul is communicating here is he's the ever-reigning one. If you remember, God promised to David, 2 Samuel, David says, you know what, I got a good idea. I'm going to build God a house. Of course, he means the temple, right? I'm going to build God a house. And he got all this material, and God came to him in a dream, and God said, I'm going to paraphrase this, but God said, oh, David, you think you're going to build me a house? Well, that's great. but I'm going to build you a house. And of course, a house that God meant that in that situation was not a physical house, but an inheritance. It was a descendant. It was a bloodline. And God said to David, no, I'm going to build you a everlasting house that you will never fail to have a king on your throne. And of course, by Jesus being descended from David, we know that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the promised king from the line of David. And of course, because Jesus is the ever-living one, he cannot die again. And he reigns now forever at the right hand of God over all things, the promised reigning king. Do you see what Paul is trying to tell Timothy here? So this is his gospel. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life without sin, died on the cross to take the wrath of the Father for your and my sin. He went into the grave. 3 days later, he was raised to life victoriously. Now he has ascended on high, sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning over all, giving us the hope of eternal life with him one day. That is Paul's gospel. That is our gospel. You want to endure, church? Remember and hold to that gospel. Don't stray from it. Remember and hold to that gospel. But of course, this gospel invites hardship. The irony of this gospel is that, yes, those who will accept it, it's a wonderful fragrance, right, for those who are being saved. But look, it invites hostility. The irony here is it's a gospel that gives life, invites hostility. So he continues in verse 9. Look with me. So he says, this is my gospel for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul's not in jail because he did anything illegal. He's not in jail because he took anybody's money or caused a riot or anything like that. He is in jail solely because he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that invites hostility. More and more so in our culture. But it's not easy being a preacher of the gospel. And I'm not talking even just a person from the pulpit. I mean any of you who wants to preach the gospel to their family or friends. I don't know if you've ever cooked for a pregnant woman, but I have on a few occasions. We have two kids, and we are expecting our third. And it's a funny thing to cook for Alana in the first trimester. Because she loves certain meals, and I like to do a lot of cooking in our family. And the meals that she once really loved, and the smell would just be so pleasing to her and mouth-watering to her, for some weird pregnant reason, some smells just drive her crazy. And so I could be cooking something that she loves, and then when she's pregnant, she needs to leave the room. She's like, no, I can't do this. I'm sorry, I don't mean any offense, Jason, but I cannot eat that, I'm sorry. It's just offensive to me. And that's just how a pregnant body works, apparently. Well, this is what Paul says is us as we proclaim and live out the gospel. That we are the fragrance of God. And to those who are being saved, we are a sweet fragrance. It's a joyful thing. But to those who are perishing, we are the stench of death. And this invites hostility. And we need endurance if we are going to face hostility as we preach the gospel, because we must endure. We must endure holding on to, remembering, and preaching the true gospel. But Paul has a hope. Paul has a hope. So he says, this is my gospel in verse 8, for which I am being suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. He says, I know I am being chained, but look at the hope, right? It starts with this little word, but, and you've heard it many times, but those little words in Scripture mean a lot. But, look with me here in verse 9, but God's word is not chained. Listen, you can chain up a servant of God. You can chain Paul up. You can take a building away. You can shut down a website. You can shut down a YouTube channel. You can take all that kind of stuff away. But you cannot chain the Word of God. And of course, we talk here the Word of God, meaning the Scripture right here. Every word is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, so that the man or woman of righteousness will be fully equipped for every good work. Right? But of course, the Word of God is more than that even. It's everything that God intends to do. Everything that God intends to do cannot be chained or stopped. And that is a great hope that Paul has that we need to hear today. You can chain us up, but you cannot chain the Word of God. Now listen, there are many things that might stop me from finishing my bathroom. Maybe I don't have the right tools. Maybe I don't have the right material. Maybe my skill and my excellence is not up to par, and there's question of whether or not it is, right? But listen, when I'm working, what do? I use my hands. I use my tools. I use pre-existing materials. But think about this. When God created the heavens and the earth, what tools did he use? What hands did he use? What pre-existing material did God use to create the cosmos? Nothing. He used his word. This is mind-boggling. He spoke into existence material, and then he formed it into what we now know as the universe. You can't chain that kind of power, folks. You cannot chain the word of God. You can chain us up, but you cannot chain the word of God. And Paul has this as his assurance. He's delighted by this because, yes, you can chain him up, but you cannot chain the word of God. And this spurs him on as it should spur us on, church. Are you ready? This spurs him on because he knows that the gospel will go out, that people will hear it, that people will believe it, and it will continue to spread. Every tongue, tribe, and nation, I promise you this because it's in Revelation, every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented around the throne of God one day in heaven. It will. That's a promise from God. And that's solely because the word of God is not chained. Paul is just a medium to this message. Paul is just a worker. He's just a servant. And he knows that the work of the worker, the planting of the seed, the watering of the seed, the trimming, the propping up, and all that, the kind of gardening work that Paul is doing, he knows that that is important work that God gives him to do, but who causes the growth? It's the Lord. The Lord is responsible for the results. Paul knows this, and that's why he can say in verse 10, therefore is because the word of God is not chained, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul knows that because God's word is not chained, he can endure anything that God throws at him. Because again, you kill Paul, and that's okay, because the word of God is not killed. And so Paul endures to the last breath of his being for the sake of the elect. How come? That they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He wants those who are called by God to receive what he already has. You look at those little words, they too, in verse 10. They too, which means Paul already has this hope, right? Paul has a hope of salvation in Jesus and eternal glory. Paul knows very well, and again, this is one of the threads that works its way through 2 Timothy. Paul knows that he has been saved by Jesus. He has confessed his sin. Christ has covered it with his blood. And now he has the hope of eternal life and eternal glory. Paul has his eyes on Christ. Paul has his eyes on eternal glory. Now, it's not an eternal glory that Paul has in and of himself. It's the kind of glory he gets to bask in because it belongs to Jesus, right? It's a kind of glory that when he gets to heaven, Jesus has his glory and Paul basks in it for all of eternity. Paul has that. He's got his eyes on Jesus. You want to endure, church? You want to endure? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hold to the true gospel and keep your eyes on Jesus. Never, ever, ever take them off of the eternal glory that is in Christ Jesus. And so he endures for the sake of, we're going to read verse 10 again, therefore I endure everything for, who's this? For the sake of the elect. For the sake of the elect. Who are the elect, you may ask? Well, simply put, the elect are all those God has foreordained to receive the gospel, to believe in it, and to become his son or daughter. Read that again in the Ephesians passage that Baki wrote. That Baki read. Those God foreknew, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. This is a doctrine that it provides such assurance to me. It's one I don't even quite understand. But let me try to explain it to you this way. There's a pumpkin patch around here that I love to take my family to. We try to go every year. A couple of years ago, we were there. They have the corn maze. They have some fun games for the kids and a playground and that kind of thing. And I think Isabel was about 2 years old. And we said to Isabel when we were there that year, why don't you pick a pumpkin to bring home? Now, I don't know who said it, Elena and I, but looking back on the situation, there's got to be hundreds of pumpkins all in a big row, right? And we just told a two-year-old to pick whichever one she wanted. Okay, we could be there for a week before she picked the one that she wanted, right? And so, Hope, being a quick-thinking dad, I went over to a pumpkin and I picked it up. And I said to her, I said, oh, Isabel, come and look at this pumpkin. Look how beautifully round it is. And look at the orange. Isn't it a wonderful orange color? And this stem, look how cute this stem is, Isabel. It's wonderful. Look, don't you see how wonderful this is? Oh, yes, Daddy, it's so pretty. Wouldn't you think this pumpkin would look wonderful on our front porch, on our front step, I mean? Oh, yes, Daddy, I think it would look wonderful on our front step. And then I ask her the question, so, Isabel, which pumpkin would you like to bring home? What do you think her answer was? I want this one, Daddy. Problem solved. We were out of there in like 5 minutes. But what did I do? I made that pumpkin irresistible to my two-year-old. There's no other pumpkin like it. She must have this pumpkin. This is a doctrine of irresistible grace. For those God has called, He has shown us the depth of our sin, but He's held out to us a glorious gospel in Christ Jesus. And when we see what Christ has done on the cross for our sin, shedding His blood, taking the wrath of the Father for me and for you, that is irresistible for those whom God has called. And for those whom God has called, we grasp it, we cling to it, and we say we must have this grace. That is irresistible grace. And that is what happens to the elect. And Paul is writing here, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, because Paul says, I want a front row seat in that. I want to see that change in people's lives. I want to see people be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Paul says, I know, or he thinks that this is Paul's attitude. We know this because he writes it elsewhere. He knows that he doesn't cause the increase. He knows that he just plants and waters. But God, in his mercy and grace to us, allows us to be part of that process, allows us to be part of that work. Do we actually accomplish the growth? No. God does. But we get to see irresistible grace, well, first of all, at work in our own hearts, and then at work in the hearts of those who will believe. And for that reason, that true gospel that is not chained, that will have the effect on the elect that God has said it would, that's why Paul endures. For the glory of God and to see people come to Christ. You want to endure, church? You want to endure even in your gospel ministry? And I say gospel ministry because we are all in gospel ministry, not just the elders and the pastors, but wherever situation you are in that you may have an opportunity to preach the gospel. You want to see success? Endure all things for the sake of the elect. Just preach the gospel because they will hear it and they will respond. We have no idea who's part of the elect, by the way. So keep on going. Keep enduring. Keep preaching that to your friends and family. They may not believe it the first time, but if they are part of the elect, they will believe the message. And you will get a front row seat to that. Endure, church. Hold to the true gospel. And never, ever take your eyes off of Jesus. Ending with this, with the last couple verses. Because certainly if we have, Paul says he can endure all things, but we have one who has endured all things for our sake. And if we have one who is Christ Jesus who has endured all things for our sake, certainly we can endure all things for His sake, right? After all, Christ endured taking on humanity. Christ in His divinity took on humanity, not losing any of His divinity. He's fully and truly human and fully and truly God, but He endured that. He endured the pains of growing up as a human. He endured temptation in the desert. And was obedient where you and I would have failed. He endured being backstabbed by those whom He loved. He endured the cross, being nailed there by those He came to save. He endured death. And all of that was to achieve resurrection and eternal glory. So if Christ can endure all those things, then can we not, like Paul say, then we too will endure all things for the sake of the elect? Except for there's just one problem. I have a sinful heart. In the deepest part of my heart, I want to bring glory with every breath I take to my God, but I can't. I have a sinful heart. And it begs the question, we have to ask the question, does that reality nullify me and my faith and me being a Christian? Can I go so far where I don't endure the days that I bring shame to God rather than glory to God? Is that going to nullify and kick me out of God's kingdom? Well, I think Paul anticipates that question, and that's why he writes these next couple verses, which many scholars think was kind of a hymn they would have sung to each other. But he writes these verses, particularly the last verse, but we're going to go through all of them. Verse 11, look at it with me. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Right? We talked about that. That's the hope we have in Christ. If we die in Christ, and I think this talks about dying to our sins, right? Becoming a Christian, but also physical death. If we are laid in the ground with Christ or in Christ, we have the hope of living with him one day. That's our hope. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's our goal. We want to endure. Church, do your best to endure, because if you endure, you will reign with Christ. That's a hope that we have. And then just quickly here's a warning. If we disown him, he will also disown us. I think this is a warning for those who are even maybe sitting in church this morning or watching online. Maybe you even know how to say the right things. Maybe you know the gospel, but in your heart you know you don't believe it. Can I just plead with you? If you don't believe it, you may be fooling everybody here. You may be fooling everybody in your life, but you cannot fool the Lord. If you disown the Lord in your heart or with your words, he will disown you. And that means eternal damnation, eternal separation from God in hell. It does not have to be that way. Accept Christ. Give in to Christ. Receive that grace that Christ has held out to you. And escape eternal damnation and receive eternal joy and satisfaction in Jesus. That's a real true warning that I have to bring to you this morning. That turn to Jesus and don't disown him so that he will not disown you. But then we come to this glorious verse in 13. For those of us who do trust in Jesus, but who fail. Right? Ever heard of a guy named Peter? Who disowned, he disowned knowing Jesus, right? Three times. Certainly if there's anybody who's going to fall out of grace, it was going to be Peter. But what happened? Of course, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he went to Peter and he reinstated him. He forgave him. Peter turned to Christ. And now Peter became became a foundation of the church. If there's any hope for Peter, there's got to be hope for us. And I think it comes in verse 13. Listen to this. If we are faithless, be honest, church, there are days that you will bring shame to your God instead of glory. There will be days that you are faithless, just like I am. In fact, every day at some point, I'm faithless. But the good news is, that he, look down your Bibles, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. Listen, Jesus shed his blood on the cross. We took communion last week. Jesus said, this cup is a covenant in my blood. Jesus shed his blood for you. That's his blood that is represented in the cup. That's his covenant and his blood. Our God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And he has done everything on his end. That's Jesus' blood, not yours. Jesus has bought you with his blood, and nothing you can do will nullify that if you are a Christian. Always turn to Jesus, because your blood is unfaithful. Your blood wouldn't be enough to hold that covenant, but Jesus' blood is eternally valuable and effective. It's Jesus who made that covenant, and it's Jesus that will keep it. If you've entered into that covenant with Jesus, you will have days that you are faithless, but he will remain faithful. I promise you that. Jesus will not lose one sheep that God has given him. Because God cannot disown himself. When God has made that promise to his people, he cannot go back on it. You want to endure, church? Then hold to this gospel. Hold to this gospel and never take your eyes off of Jesus. I end with this one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's in Revelation chapter 12, right? And John has his vision of end times and he sees this dragon. And this dragon is waging war against God's people, right? And there's a loud voice from heaven and it speaks of how, and it's God's people, it speaks of God's people overcoming the dragon. And it says, and the question is, how have they overcome this dragon? And the loud voice says, they overcame him, that's the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame even the greatest enemy. That's us included in that, church. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You want to endure? I do. Do you want to endure? Then hold to the true gospel and never, ever, ever take your eyes off of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that reality, God, that we can overcome because you first have. Jesus, you beat sin, you beat death, and you offer it to all of those and any of those who would come and confess our sin to you and accept your grace. We thank you for that, especially on this Thanksgiving Sunday. We give you thanks for everything, but especially our eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. Help us to endure, God, by keeping our mouths speaking the gospel and our hearts believing the gospel and having our sights set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we pray these things, of course, for your glory and for our joy. Amen.